I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. Blessed be the name of Jesus, our Redeemer dear above, who is making home so happy with the blessing of his love. Blessed be the name
of Jesus,
blessed be the name
forever,
for he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, we will love him evermore. He is ever watching o'er us, guiding us along the way, and so lovingly is sharing all the burdens of the day. Blessed be the name
of Jesus.
Blessed be the name
forever.
For he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. We will love him evermore. He will guide us all to glory if we lean upon his grace. Let us live with him forever in the sunlight of his face. Blessed be the name
of Jesus,
blessed be the name
forever,
for he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, we will love him
Thank you, men, and thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and you know there is tremendous power and blessing in the name of Jesus. Have you ever been a witness to an accident or a crime? What did you see? How did you react to what you saw? And were you asked to recount what you saw? You know, many times when there's an accident or a crime that's committed, one of the first things that law enforcement officers want to know is, are there any witnesses? Properly trained detectives can piece together pretty much what happened, but if they have access to eyewitnesses, that helps a lot. But witnesses to the same event don't necessarily see the same things. If they view the same scene from two different locations, then they're going to have different observations about what happened. So those who are investigating the case will take the varying observations of the witnesses and compare them in order to get a more accurate picture of what really happened. One place where these differences in witnesses show up clearly is in the Gospels of our New Testament. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the events surrounding the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Each of the Gospel writers either were witnesses to these events or they interviewed those who were witnesses. But as you may know, their records vary significantly. Some people see these differences as being contradictory, but I believe that instead they're complementary. What is beyond dispute is that the events really did happen. Now, in today's teaching, we come to the close of the Gospel of Luke. Luke records some of Jesus' final words and appearances with his followers. And he reminds them, as witnesses to the events of his life and death and resurrection, they would now need to share the reality of those events with others after he left. Nearly 2,000 years have gone by since Luke penned these words in our text, and the eyewitnesses to these events have long since died. But today, Christ followers also have been tasked with the mission of being witnesses. So I invite you to stay with me as we reflect on how Jesus' statement, "You are witnesses," affected his disciples then, and how it affects us as his followers today. So I invite you to listen as I read Luke chapter 24 and verses 33 to 53. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. As we examine this portion of Scripture, we will see several elements that are essential to the fulfillment of Jesus' statement, "You are witnesses." The first element is by personal experience. Let's recall that these two disciples had been traveling to the village of Emmaus on the third day after Jesus' crucifixion, and they'd been engaged in a deep and earnest conversation. They were trying to make sense of the things that they had witnessed in Jerusalem. And as they're walking and conversing, Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize him. Jesus inquired about their sad-looking faces, and he asked them what was animating their discussion. After they told him, he gently rebuked them for their lack of faith. And then he led them on a journey through the Hebrew Scriptures that clearly spoke of his person and ministry. And throughout all of this, they still didn't recognize who was talking with them. Finally, they reached their destination, and they invited Jesus to eat with them. It was only when Jesus broke bread with them that they recognized him. And the text says immediately he vanished out of their sight. And then they said, "The flame of our hearts was kindled by his explanations of the Scripture." And that's where we pick up our text. So let's look at what they did. At that very same hour, the same hour that they recognized Jesus, they got up and they headed back to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Because they had personally experienced the reality of the risen Christ, and they couldn't keep that news to themselves. They wanted the other disciples to know about it. They were reliable witnesses. They had talked with Jesus, and they had eaten with him. I imagine their trip back to Jerusalem didn't take nearly as long as their trip to Emmaus. Notice how they announced the news to the group once they got back to Jerusalem. They said, "The Lord has been raised indeed and has appeared to Simon." Their testimony was confirming that the report of the women early on that first Easter morning was right. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul validates that Jesus appearing to Simon was the crucial evidence that turned the scales with the disciples. He wrote this, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. As these two travelers are in the middle of rehearsing their experience, Jesus suddenly appears in the room, and he says, "Peace be unto you." They were startled, and they were frightened. Well, I guess so. Wouldn't you have been too? And even after the testimony they just heard, they kept on thinking that they were seeing a ghost. All of this personal experience was preparing them to be accurate witnesses to the reality of the things that were happening around them. And so Jesus asked the group, "Why are you so troubled, and why are doubts arising in your hearts?" In other words, why are you so agitated, and why do you reason about a matter that your spiritual perception ought to discern at once? His question here connects back with the similar question in verse 25 that he asked these two when they were on the road to Emmaus. There he questioned the dullness of their minds and their lack of discernment. Even though they believed that Jesus was alive, his appearance was a psychological shock. And so he patiently invites them to observe and touch. He says, "Look at my hands and feet. It's me, myself. Touch me and see. I have flesh and bones, and therefore I can't be a ghost." And then he shows to them the wound scars in his hands and feet. Here's the proof. Look at it. Touch it. And yet even as he's talking to them, they're still in disbelief. It was just too good to be true. And they were so beside themselves that they forgot their manners. Instead of offering Jesus something to eat, he's obliged to ask them for something. Now the question is, was Jesus really hungry? Did his resurrected body need food to continue to survive? Perhaps, I don't know. But I believe this was just another way of Jesus reassuring them that it was really him standing there among them. And so he took what they offered, and he ate it in their presence. Now I know, you and I weren't there to personally experience the events that are recorded here in our text, but we accept the reliability of the biblical and historical records. Through faith, we have personally experienced the life-changing power of the resurrection. You and I know we are no longer the slaves to sin that we once were. Now we are voluntary slaves of Christ, and He has given us the power to choose what is right and what is good. We understand and believe that the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Him. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of mankind, and we are His witnesses by our personal experience. The next element essential to our being witnesses is by prophetic fulfillment. Learning history can be a challenge for people who have short attention spans. I've met numerous people who have told me that history is boring to them. And I remind them that if they don't learn from history, then they're doomed to repeat it. In the Bible, much of history is simply fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' disciples knew much of their history as a people and a nation, but they missed the significance of those many scriptures that talked specifically about Jesus as a suffering Messiah. Jesus reminded them that His words had been consistent the whole time that He had been with them. He didn't tell them one thing one time and then something different a few weeks or months later. He continually told them that all the things the law, the prophets, and the Psalms said about Him must be fulfilled. And once again, just as He did with the two on the road to Emmaus, He patiently opens the understanding of this group of disciples by giving them fresh light on old scriptures that they knew. He had been trying to do this for the previous 3 years, and really the task wouldn't be finished until after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, because the Spirit would bring all things to their memory and He would guide them in the way of truth. Now notice what Jesus says to them. "Thus it is written." Remember, this is the way Jesus answered Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And it was the usual phrase that was given by a teacher before quoting the scripture. Part of the Old Testament prophecy was that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name, that is, on the basis or the foundation of His name, among all the nations. And so early in the Old Testament, we have God's promise of Abraham's descendant, who would be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. Jacob's dying prophecies told how Judah would maintain the governing role until Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh is thought to be derived from the same root as Shalom. Shiloh will be the one who brings peace or rest. This seems to be a clear reference to Messiah, because this descendant of Judah would gather the peoples of the world, both Jews and non-Jews, to himself. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Jesus goes through these Old Testament scriptures and helps his disciples to see that his suffering, his resurrection, and the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations were all part of God's plan from the beginning. When was the last time you heard a sermon taken from the Old Testament in your church? I ask that question because a lack of familiarity with the Old Testament will seriously handicap our understanding of the New. The idea that the Old Testament is irrelevant to our day makes about as much sense as building a house with no foundation under it. Pastor teachers who neglect the Old Testament are shortchanging their people, and they're failing to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We need to follow Jesus' example that's given here in our text. As Christ followers, we rely on the Holy Spirit to open our understanding. There are many prophecies given in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, and there are many that haven't yet been fulfilled. If you and I are to be His witnesses, we will need to know the difference and how to explain these things to people who ask us. Jesus reminded His followers that they were witnesses of what the Scriptures had prophesied. He said that their witness should begin at Jerusalem. You know, our witness starts at home too, and prophetic fulfillment is an essential element of our witness. The final element that's essential to our being witnesses is by promised power. Jesus said, "Behold, I," and the "I" is emphatic. "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay here in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from above." I like that word picture. It speaks of a fusion between the person and the thing or the clothing that's being put on. You know, there's a sense in which clothing defines who we are. To be clothed with the Spirit of God is to be identified with Him. It is to take on His character. The promise of the Father that Jesus speaks about is the coming of the Holy Spirit. You may recall how Jesus told them about the necessity of His going away in John 16:7-8. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He is come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." After Jesus had spoken these words to them, He led them out to the Mount of Olives. From this vantage point, they could look back and see the city of Jerusalem, and they could recall the previous teaching that Jesus had given to them on this very spot. And then, as He lifted up His hands and blessed them, He ascended into heaven from the same mountain to which the prophets predict He will one day return. In response, the disciples worshiped Him, and they returned to Jerusalem with overflowing joy. As an expression of that joy, they continued gathering in the temple, praising and blessing God. Have you received the power that Jesus promised to all who believe on Him? The Apostle John tells us, "He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, or the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul adds to our understanding by writing these words, "In Him," that's Jesus, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Now maybe you're saying, Pastor, how do I know if I have received this power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm so glad that there's a clear answer to that question, and it's found in Galatians 5:22 and following. It says this, "The fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Jesus didn't tell his disciples that maybe they would be witnesses. No, he said, "You are witnesses." And the same is true for you and me today. If we claim to be his followers, then we are his witnesses. And we will need to embrace each of these essential elements. First, we must know him by personal experience. We have placed our faith in him as the only means of salvation. We must also know him by prophetic fulfillment. Know the scriptures that foretold his coming. And finally, we must know him by the promised power, the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. May God grant us grace and strength to be credible witnesses in our day.
Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. I'll tell everybody about you wherever I go. You alone are our life and our peace and our love. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. May all of my joy be a faithful reflection of you. May the earth and the sea and the sky join my song. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey.
As long as I live, Jesus, make me your servant to care.
Make me your servant. I fear in the dark and the doubt of my journey, but courage will come with the sound of your steps by my side, and with all of the sing to your dawn at the end of our journey.
We'll
sing to your dawn at the end of our journey.
My friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, you can get a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can just point them to our website, Heralds of Hope, where they can listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for them. To request a copy of this teaching in either format, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, and ask for the teaching, You Are Witnesses, either in print or in a digital audio file. To review today's program or listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, we invite you to support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And, of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, we do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request a printed transcript or a digital audio file of this teaching, You Are Witnesses. I hope you can join me next week for the Voice of Hope, my friend. And until we meet again,
to